John chapter 1, so we have a tiny little bit of review here because it's been 2 weeks. I don't know how many people remember what your boss said to you 2 weeks ago? Exactly. How about what they said to you Friday? No, our retention sometimes isn't that great. So I want to backtrack just a little bit, but not very much, and then press on. This is one of the key chapters in, obviously, the first chapter of a book is always that way. But John is one of the most devotional and theological books in the Bible. And my favorite book, actually. Good name, the whole thing. So I will go on. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. We could just stop and we could actually spend the whole time talking about what the glory of God is. I won't, but we could. We saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. And so he didn't have the I am the greatest thing going. He said, no, this one that I'm speaking about outranks me. So you could tell that John was not an American. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Then I want to read the next few verses from that 14 and 15 from the Amplified. Amplified says it this way, and the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed His tent of flesh, and lived a while among us. And we actually saw His glory, His honor, His majesty, such glory as only begotten Son receives from His Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. And John testified about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, who comes after me has priority over me, for He was before me. He takes rank above me, for He existed before I did. He has advanced before me because He is my chief. Man, I like that. This guy's the boss. He's the chief. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Master. And John, who really is kind of only figuring this out himself as he speaks, is not giving himself any of the credit that you would normally hear from somebody who is wow. Because John was a wow. The Pharisees, Jewish leaders, sent a team of people out to find out who this John the Baptist guy was. Because nobody could kind of put a tag on him. And so they thought, well, who do you think you are? Brilliant. But who do you say that you are? I want to read this paragraph to you that I have on your outline, because I just can't say it any better than this. The Word, this Word, the agent of creation, has become a creature. He who brought the universe into existence is now born within the universe as a human being. This thought is so familiar in Christianity that we no longer may be staggered by it. A prayer of the Eastern churches conveys well the breathtaking wonder. We see most eloquent orators, voiceless as fish, when they must speak of Thee, O Jesus, our Savior. For it is beyond their power to tell how Thou art both perfect man and immutable God at the same time. When we look at this Word, become flesh, John says we see glory. Often in John, the flesh is that which is natural, powerless, and superficial. But now the flesh becomes the sphere of the supernatural, the all-powerful, the real. Matter becomes spirit-bearing, and we see the divine glory not through the flesh, but precisely in the flesh. That's a lot of words, but isn't that good? The supernaturalness of who Jesus is gets lost in Christmas sometimes. Gets lost in Easter sometimes because of the bunny and the eggs and the Cadburys, you know, all that stuff. But the reality is God becoming man's a big deal. And it's a bigger deal than sometimes we either understand or that we let on. And right off the bat, John, in writing his gospel, is saying, we saw him, we knew him, we touched him, we spoke with him, and he is altogether different because he's totally God, totally man at the same time. So Jesus had the holy and the human down perfectly to model what it was going to be like for us who, how many of you know we got the human thing down pretty good? Yeah. I experience my humanness on a regular basis. And please don't ask my wife. She does too. But just as regularly, you can experience the power of the Spirit of God in you as well. In fact, is anything good that comes out of my mouth, I know where it came from. Because I used to know the stuff that came out of my mouth. Some of the same words, but with a little different meaning and expression, if you know what I mean. So here's John talking about Jesus, who was a real guy, and at the same time, the real God. Wow. That's a big deal. And the plan was, excuse me, that when everything that Jesus came to do was completed, and the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was taking place, and the Spirit of God was poured out, and now we can receive the Spirit of God and be alive in a way we've never been alive before, born not of the flesh, born not of the blood, born not of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God, alive with the life of God. Well, that sounds pretty simple. Dude, this has never happened before. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're a new creature. We're a new creation. I think it's Moffat says, we're a new species. I really like that. Discovered a species that had never been there before. Why? Because the Creator made it that way. So now, you and I, if we know Jesus, are alive with the life of God. So the question would be from other people, well, why don't you act like it? Good question. And the answer is, sometimes I do. Sometimes we all do. And sometimes people wouldn't recognize it even if we did, because they're not giving the Lord any credit for anything. But John's talking about now, oh, we saw what he was like. It's amazing when the glory of God comes and does something through a human being. Just amazing to see it happen. When you touch somebody and you just want them to be well, and all of a sudden they are well. Wow! Wow! Or they're so sad and disappointed and discouraged and they don't know how they can go on. I'm sorry. And you say, Lord Jesus, would you please help her? And you can feel the heaviness fall off. Man, man, put me in that line. Sign me up. Now, does it always happen perfectly the way you want to have it? No, because I'm still perfectly human. But the idea is, Jesus has hidden life in himself so we can find it. And then he hides his life in us so it can grow out and be expressed through us. Mystery. And so I was thinking about that again this morning, just this mystery. How can a holy God live in a not so holy person? Because when he comes to live in us, he imparts his life to us. We actually get to be righteous like he's righteous. At the core. At the core. I don't always see it in the mirror. But at the core, we are righteous on the inside. Or he couldn't hang with us. Right? He kills the sinner in us. And spends most of our life then catching up with the fact that that's what's happened. Am I doing okay? I want you to not to miss the fact that John is saying, we saw something and we can't get over it. We saw something and it's changed our entire life. And the Bible says it turned the whole world upside down. So John is speaking first of John the Baptist and then of Jesus, of two incredible people that they encountered. I love the verbiage. It says, the law was given by Moses, but but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses commanded righteousness, and Jesus produced righteousness. Moses forbids sin, Jesus saves us from sin. No one has ever seen God at any time but Jesus. He has declared him, revealed him, brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him. He has made him known. So why can't we see God? Because he sent Jesus so we could see what Jesus was like, God and man. And then he puts the Spirit of God in us. And the rest of our time is to say, okay, let's cooperate with this and see how much goodness and godness can come through a person who cooperates. And that's really the deal, isn't it? And so, I'm not fooled. When something of God comes out of me, it's because we're in this partnership, and I actually let him be the senior partner and do it, and I cooperated. I mean, it's really kind of the deal, isn't it? And so this ought to be an increasingly normal thing where supernatural things happen. Well, you mean like, the sea parts? Well, that's cool. I'm good with that. But see, when a person who has the opportunity to choose a carnal or sinful or indulgent option and says, oh no, I've been bought with a price. My life's hidden with Christ and God, I'll choose this. Look out. You know, at the end of the, I don't know how many of you saw the ball game last night, but at the end of it, man, they're shooting fireworks off and all that kind of stuff. What do you think happens in heaven when we make a choice that we could make over here that just indulges our own humanness and instead we pick one that honors the holiness of God? I mean, the angels are up there with Roman candles or whatever they are. They might be Italian candles. I don't know what they're. But you understand what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, it's working. That's right, because you always have the choice to choose the other way, don't you? See, the law says, you better choose this sucker or you're going to suffer. And Jesus says, oh, not my will, yours. Big deal. Big difference, isn't it? But when that happens, I used to tell the kids when I did youth ministry, it's like taking the sharpest stick you've ever seen and pop it in the devil's eye. Because you don't have to do that. You don't. You can always choose the other way. And oftentimes encounter the circumstances of having done so. Right? Oops. Spit in the wind, it usually ends up here, right? But making the choice to say, oh, no, I see, there's another king. There's another kingdom. I've been made a child of God. I'm in another family. I know the truth. The truth sets me free. Well, look how far I am from over there now. Yeah. What did I do? Just express the truth. Just repeat the truth. And pretty soon, you're mile markers away from the temptation you were embroiled in before. Is it always that simple? No, but it's always that available. This must be for somebody, because this is not in my notes. But it's in me, I guess. So what we want to see, what the law couldn't do, Jesus did. Is the law bad? No, it's holy. And if a person could live by that law, but you can't. You can't because we're sinful people. You can't because you're human. That's why Jesus came, right? If somebody could keep the law perfectly, there'd be no reason for the perfect life to come. The law is perfect unto itself, but it loses its perfection when it tries to be obeyed, right? You ever do everything right? I mean, like even one day maybe, or half a day. You did everything you were supposed to do. And of course, then nobody knew you. But but that has to go on forever and ever. That you never make a mistake according to the law. And you never get proud about never making the mistake. Or you don't brag about it. You understand what I'm saying? It's impossible. The law was to point us to the life. The law is perfect unto itself, but not in its application. Because the law does not provide life, light, and power to fulfill it. The promise of Jesus does. That's a better one I had on the outline anyway. So. Excuse me. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now, this is John the Baptist. We touched on this just a tiny little bit. But this is great stuff, this thing with John. John's a very unusual character in a lot of ways. You know, he dressed like Tarzan, you know, and I don't know. Some people say he ate locusts. The Bible say locusts. Some Bible scholars say, no, it was carob. You know, the very poor substitute for chocolate, carob. You ever eat a chocolate bar and then eat a carob bar? Yeah, it's like eating the chocolate bar, and then the carob is like eating the wrapper to the chocolate bar. And I'm not against carob, you know. It is what it is. I'm glad they're trying, but... Excuse me. But he's out there in the wilderness, and he's a strange cat. This is the testimony of John. This is John 1:19. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and they and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Well, they just wanted to find out who he was. Now, there's a little secret in here. We'll get to it. Well, then they ask him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he goes, "Nope, I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." And then they said to him, "Well, who are you so that we can give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" "Well, I graduated from Harvard. I had a 4-point, you know." That's not true about either one of us. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they'd been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Well, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you don't know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, I find this interesting. John is just saying, "No, you don't get it. I know who I am." So I'm called of God. I'm a man called of God. And I'm hanging out there in the wilderness, in other words, not in downtown Jerusalem, declaring, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And John wasn't unimportant, and he wasn't unrecognized. He just knew he was unworthy to be called the Messiah. Hello? See, we got to do that. I'm not worthy to be called Jesus, but I'm not unimportant. I'm not unvalued. No, I'm a child of God, like you. Apple of his eye, like you. Destined for heaven and a destiny on earth, like you. That's not unimportant, and it's not unvalued, but it's not worthy of all this stuff that men wanted to apply to him. Because see, if they could figure out who he was, then they could figure out what to do with him. And here's a spot that gets me a little bit. They're priests and Levites, so they know all about the Old Testament, okay? So they know about the prophecies about Elijah and prophet and the end day stuff and you know, the Messiah. And all they wanted to know is, "Tell us who you are, because see, we got to go back and tell the guys that sent us." The Pharisees, the big guys. We got to go back and answer to them. Do you notice? None of them had any concept of any value of what this might mean to them personally. It was just about, it's like the Blues Brothers. They're on a mission from God. They had to find out what John was going to say about himself. But here he is. This is a strange guy doing godly things. And the people of God, Jewish people, who were then the only people of God, were getting baptized in a river in a wilderness. Not everybody volunteers to do that stuff when there's nothing going on. So people who were supposed to know God were responding what this man was saying. And they didn't have any concept. Is there any value to this? Could this be the Lord? You're saying that you're here preparing the way of the Lord. What do you mean? What way are you talking about? I'm a Jewish person. I'm a child of God. Is this supposed to be important to me? Should I have a response to this? None of that. They just don't want the Pharisees to bop them on the head when they get back because they don't have an answer. And do you see anything in that? See, I think this is when the Lord's doing something. It's you just don't want to quell your curiosity. You want to know, what if I'm supposed to have a response here? What if this applies to me? They had none of that. That's a shame, because these were the religious professionals of the day. These were the people, if anybody should know, these people should know what this voice crying in the wilderness was saying. And they didn't even have any curiosity. That bothers me. Does that remind you of anybody you know? I can think of a few, because they were there to criticize and critique and to identify so they could put on a shelf, put a label on, so that life could go on without any kind of interruption for them. Am I making sense? And that's how some people's spirituality is. They can believe in anything. They just got to be able to say, well, I believe in this, so you'll leave me alone. So I don't have to investigate it. So I don't have to consider having a real relationship with a real God. I just have to say, no, I'm this or I'm that. I believe this or I believe that. And in no way does it affect their lifestyle, what they think or what they value. That sounds like American culture to me. Sorry, I hope, and if I spend a little time wasted there, sorry, but I would think these guys who knew the Word of God, and that's all they had at that time was the Old Testament, would have some concept of what's going on out there and what should I do about it. Not only that, if there's some value to it, how could I share that with other people? How could I go back and tell my brethren what's going on? They're totally void of that. These guys are as empty as a dead well. You see that? And they're the religious pros. I'll get off of that. But I don't want you to miss that, because I think this is a significant thing. So, excuse me. John's just shooting them straight, telling them exactly what he thinks and what he feels. I am not the Christ. Get it? That should be the headlines in the paper. Crazy guy in wilderness, not Messiah. Verse 29. This is really significant. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's making this declaration. He did not tell those sent from the Pharisees that. He said, "Oh, this guy, I can't tie this guy's shoes." But then, when he's with others, he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I have said, 'After me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.'" John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him." So the Holy Spirit has come and landed on Jesus. So I didn't recognize him. This is a little humiliating, isn't it? I've been talking about the guy, and this is who this guy would be, but when he came, I didn't recognize him. I didn't recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize, in other words, the Father, he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." That's pretty straight shooting, isn't it? So he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then I love the way this works. Might not be able to get off of this, but verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You got to get this. You got to see this. This is one of the coolest verses in the New Testament. John, having heard from the Father that when you see the Spirit as a dove landing on someone and staying, that's the one who completes what you do. You come to baptize in water, telling people they need to get forgiveness for their sin, because there's one coming. Jesus comes and baptizes with light and life, the Holy Spirit, baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and sin is dispersed. And when he sees him, knowing him the first time, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the next day and the next time he sees him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The first time he declares what Jesus does, he takes away the sin of the world. The next time he says, "Ah, but this is who he is." See, this was about what he does for him. This is about knowing him. Are you with me? He takes away the sin of the world. See, that's salvation. Behold the Lamb of God. This is lordship. Huh? This is saved from my sin. This is saved from myself. Man, that is so profound to me that he gets it and he's explaining to people, this is what I'm talking about. He baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Greater than I, more than I. Before I existed, he was. But, oh, this is him. This is him who does this. But this is him. This is the one that is above all the others. And I think there's something to that, even experientially. When I came to know the Lord, everybody was talking to me about the Romans road and, you know, road to salvation, and talking to me about forgiveness of sin. And I don't know about you, if I get real with you a minute, it wasn't too hard for me to figure out that I had sinned. I mean, we didn't have to have a jury figure that out. I knew that I'd done stuff that a good little boy wouldn't have done. You know what I mean? I'd done some other stuff that was really punishable, but I got away with it. And I thought some stuff worse than that. So somebody said, he will forgive you of every one of your sins. I'm thinking, he got a lot of work to do. But that really didn't affect me as much. Because I figured, well, you know, he could do stuff. But when he revealed to me himself as the truth, something happened to me. Because I was wanting to be a philosophy professor, and truth was the thing. And I thought, oh, man, Lord, you're really sneaky, hiding truth in a person. That's not fair. Because you can read every book on the earth and never get it. Because the truth is a person. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get where everybody wants to go unless you come through me. And there's a bazillion ways of getting to me, but there's only one way of getting to him. And I would discover the truth. So if I can say it this way, he touched me, he cleansed me, he rescued me, he redeemed me, he regenerated me. I mean, I got born again, but I became a worshiper at the altar of the truth. That work? John was having a similar experience. Look what he did. Behold who he is. Huh? Well, which ones are the life-changing experience? Yes. Yes. And it could be in reverse for some people. But John got it. This is what he came to do, so you could know who he is. I don't think I stretched that too far. To me, that is the golden bell in John chapter 1. I mean, there's so many of them. Grace and truth comes through Jesus. Well, come on. I don't know about you, but that's a better story for me than the law came through Moses. The law was perfect. That's not the problem. My imperfection screwed the law up. I couldn't keep it. Neither could you. Nobody can. That's why he sent Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Next time we sing that song, Behold Him, think of that verse. And so John the Baptist is saying, and what's so wonderful, he's kind of saying, there's a sense in which when you recognize this and experience this, my job's done. My job's completed. Because it's not about you knowing about me. It's about you knowing what I know about him so you can find him. And, you know, nobody likes it when they're done. You might like it when I'm done. I hadn't thought about that. But so he says, this is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, the blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. It goes on to say in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by, excuse me, his wounds we are healed. Right? So, John the Baptist was a cool guy. That's not deeply theological, but he was a wonderful example of a spokesman for the Lord because he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew who he was called to be, and he was willing to function in that. He wasn't trying to be something other than or more than just being who he was. But one of the true things, maybe one of the most amazing things, you know, John, the only person on earth who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Wow. I think he still cried and he had to change diapers. I mean, that's, you know, I don't think it eliminated his humanity. But it's not, that's not said of any other person in the Bible. And so John was a lot of things. His voice crying in the wilderness. He was the forerunner for Jesus, the Messiah. But he also was quite human. This is Luke chapter 7. So you can tell Jesus is declared by John. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Some chapters later, this is in Luke 7. It's just so interesting how human people can be. So, some of the disciples of John had seen what Jesus was doing. They come back and report. This is Luke 7, verse 18. Then verse 19, it says, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? This is the same John. This is the guy. This is my chief. He was before me. He's above me. He's the Messiah. He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus is doing his stuff. Well, his stuff is better than the stuff that John's doing. Because John still has one message. Prepare the way for the king. Don't look at me, look at him. Holy humanity, Batman. Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. And then he answered and said to them, you go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So John can't kind of deal with it. As a matter of fact, we read the next verse. When John declares, behold the Lamb of God, two of his disciples leave him and go follow Jesus. So that day it's John minus two, Jesus plus two and beyond. Something's happening to what John was called to do. And his job was to roll out the red carpet as the forerunner for Jesus. Well, now Jesus is walking on that red carpet, and John's got to deal with it. So he's really human. I really like that. I like the fact that he's human and his humanness is tested. Doesn't that give a little hope to you and me? That's me like, okay, John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, had a head start on all of us, and yet circumstances still tested him. Circumstances still pried on him a little bit. He still had to cling to his calling. He had to be who he was called to be, do what he was called to do, and not try to get involved in something that was either beyond or obtuse to what he was called to do. Hello? You ever been around somebody that found the thing they were supposed to do, and all of a sudden they're happier, they're better, they're doing good, their life, their wife likes them more, you know, stuff like that. When you get outside of that, it doesn't work so good. You see it in the Bible, you know, Saul tries to be the priest when he's only the king and he messes stuff. I mean, it's not like people can't multitask, I'm not saying that, but when you are in the purpose of your life, it's just different. John had been given a distinct purpose, he knew it and he was doing it, but now he's got questions. Read these verses and quit. The two disciples heard him, John, speak, and then they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" In other words, where are you hanging out? If you're the big guy, where are you booking? Where's your headquarters? You know, what do we get to experience? And Jesus gives them the really good answer. "Well, come and see." Because he didn't have a place to hang out. But. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, and he was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus and looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Well, why did he do that? Well, lots of reasons, because Jesus knew who he was and he was going to be the rock and all that kind of stuff. But also, there's another John. It's confusing, right? Because the other John is who wrote this book is the disciple that Jesus loved. That's how John recognizes himself and identifies himself. And that's either really arrogance or it's really humility. And I think since this was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that must be how he was known amongst the 12. It's the one that Jesus liked the most. I like that because of the name, but it would have been hard to have to distinguish him from the other, from Peter, who was Simon, the son of John. Anyway, sorry he didn't like that. Verse 43, "The next day he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?'" That's like if you're a chief and somebody's saying they're a Raider fan. I'm repeating history here. I'm not making anything up. But this Nazareth, Galilee. They called Galilee the Gentile Galilee. They disliked Gentiles so much, and this city borders Gentile nations, so they had already said, "Now you guys are close enough to him, you are them." So it's just good to know that humans have always been skeptical, isn't it? I mean, maybe it's not good, it's just normal. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Listen, this is a really good evangelism lesson, because here's the deal. Have something going and then have them come and see it. Sorry, I didn't know I had that much voice left. Hallelujah. See, the problem is we don't always have something going. Excuse me. That's why it's so important to be engaged. It's so important to have the Lord being the Lord in our bodies, in our spirits, and in our midst. So there's something different that people could actually recognize. That's why, to me, the healing for evangelism thing is so important. You know, if somebody can't move their hands and then they can move their hands, that's a big deal. And you can say, "I, who did that? He did that." And wouldn't you like that happen to you? But they didn't say anything. They just said, come and see. Because if you see him, you're hooked, man. Excuse me. Because see, fishermen and they're hooked. I'm sorry, I just didn't. But do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus' answer was, come and see. The disciples' answer was, come and see. Get introduced to who he is. Find out what he's like. Recognize that there's another kind of life here. There's another king. There's another kingdom. Come and see. Because things in the kingdom are different than things in the culture. That's why it's so important for the church and to kingdomize the culture and not be culturized by the culture. We don't have to be odd. We're supposed to be peculiar. Right? Distinct. Distinctly different. We ought to be kinder, sweeter, more truthful, more honest, more giving, more loving, more patient. Right? So I just love this. Come and see. Just come and see. That's the answer. And so I don't know how many evangelism courses you've taken. I've done 2 or 3 or 4, whatever, over the years. And none of them say, come and see. I mean, it's always, you know, and man, if there's a way of doing it better, find it, learn it, and do it. I'm not criticizing. The thing is, it's like this. Listen to me now. I'm going to quit, so don't miss this one. Here's evangelism. Come and see. Come and see. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was worried about what was going to happen to my friends. I didn't have to worry about it. I did this and they all left. What I didn't know is that thousands of more came the other way. Literally. Amazing. Old song by Bob Bennett called Come and See. Spotify, hit it. You'll love it. And it's all about this passage of Scripture. And the whole idea is come and see. See this man from heaven. Come and see. Come and see the face of God. Yeah, it's a wonderful old song. But their method was to say, come and see. There's someone, there's something to experience. So we got to be, it's great when we're walking out that narrow, wonderful path, but it's not about come and meet people who obey all the rules. People aren't interested. Now, once they know who you are, they're going to condemn you if you don't. Hello? I used to always say this. Sorry. How about this? You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and you can't do that. And I said, oh, you know what? I do a lot better with that when I concentrate on knowing the ruler instead of trying to obey the rules. Amen. Amen. That'll help you, man. Not only that, people get that because they've tried to keep the rules too. You know what? It didn't last as long as you did. Hello? This is it about keeping all the rules? No, it's falling in love with the one that wrote them. And that'll take up most of the slack. Well, but I don't know, fall in love. He's a guy, you know. He's the ruler of the universe, man. He holds the whole universe together by his word of power. Huh? So it's like that. Well, what do you mean? How many of you don't love Mahomes? There is one greater than Mahomes among us. I love the guy to death. I think he's terrific. But see, this is, he's not just the life giver, he's the life changer. He gives you enough life, awakens you to something new that now that you can see, oh, I don't have to be this way. I am this way, but I don't have to stay like that. Isn't that cool? It really is. Well, this happened. What happened? Well, come and see. You ever introduce somebody, lead somebody to the Lord, and then they want to, oh, we ought to tell Bill about this. And I said, okay. Well, I don't know what to do. Sure you do. Just go be yourself. Just go pull your heart out and put it on the table and let them see it beat. Something's happened to me. Something new. Something different. Something amazing. And I don't hate me anymore. He doesn't hate me anymore. He never did, but I always felt like he did. Huh? And listen, and it kind of doesn't make any difference that my mom and dad didn't hate, that they hated me or acted like they did, because he doesn't. How am I doing? Come and see. What happens then is different for each person that comes and meets him. Peter walks in the door and he changes his name. That's kind of a big deal, isn't it? Why? Because you've been this way all your life and people have called you this and you acted like this. I'm going to call you this because you don't know the change that's coming. And you're going to live more like this than that. And people will know you for it and love you for it. Come and see. If you read these verses, that's the context for all of this is an invitation. We'll come and see. There wasn't any preaching. There wasn't a lot of deep theological discussion. Come and see. So Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him, verse 47. And Jesus says, behold, an Israelite, indeed whom there is no deceit or gall, if it's reading King James Version. Now, I don't know if that's a statement about all Jewish people or Israelites of the moment, but he said, there's no deceit in this guy. And instead of Nathanael saying, well, of course, what's not to like? He says, how do you know me? And Jesus said, well, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you. Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, now you believe? I mean, that wasn't a big deal to Jesus because he knew everything. And now he makes a statement. I want you to get this. I'm 4 minutes behind my time, but I coughed. What can I tell you? Listen to what he says in verse 50. Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Church, look at me. I don't care what's happened to you up to this point. You will see greater things than these. Best is yet to come. He's coming, I believe, with a move of God that will take from all of the moves of God that have ever happened. I mean, from the beginning of time, and a piece of this one, and a piece of that one, and something from this well, and something from this stream, something from this visitation, something from this open heavens, and he's going to come because he is the Savior of the entire earth. And are we in the last days? We were in the last days when the Bible was written. So we're in the laster days, that's how I like to say it. What does that mean? If you can believe what many, many, many people have prayed for a very long time, that there is an ingathering, the harvest, the Bible says, is the end of the age. Does that mean we're at the end of the age? 50-50 chance. I mean, there is or isn't. But the harvest precedes, is the end of the age, and we need to see something happening in the church on the earth. Because I don't know about you, I don't believe Jesus coming back for the battered bride. I believe in coming back for a victorious church. Don't you? Where the kingdom is expressed and expanded, and he really is the king. You will see greater things than these. And then he goes on to say, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Something's going to happen where heaven is coming to earth because of who Jesus is, what his name means, what his presence brings, what his power and authority express. And he said, you're going to see a whole lot more than what you just saw. You're now committing your life to me because I was prophetic and I knew something beyond about you than you even knew. Awesome. But Lisa, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. That's not King James, but that's reality. You ain't seen nothing yet. Well, do you really believe that? Yeah. Well, what does that make you want to do? It makes you want to say, come and see. Yeah. Come and see. Well, what are we going to see? Oh, satellites, communication. No, come and see. What? Come and see this man from heaven. Oh, because, well, he was here and he was really doing stuff. He's here! And he wants to do that same stuff. What did he tell John's disciples? Well, let's see, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Poor are ministered to. And don't be offended when I do stuff that you can't explain. Isn't that cool how that's all knit together in this chapter? I want you to know, this verse 50, you will see greater things than you have seen. Been praying these verses out of Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, where angel declares, and I'll simplify it, there will be no more delay. I want to tie those two together, verse 50 here, verse 5 and 6 of Revelation 10. You will see greater things than these. There will be no more delay. I would encourage you to tie those things together and pray them. Pray them until they become a known, experienced reality in your life and in our life together. Can we stand up together, please? I'd normally be jumping out of my shoes at this point. Because I really believe this is what the Lord is up to. Why do you say that? Well, because I really believe it. And there are a number of people who, if I can say this, who outrank me, whatever that means, that believe these things too. And see, if he is as good as we sang about him to be today, then he will do and he will complete Psalm 138, verse 8. He will accomplish what concerns you. He will accomplish what concerns you and me. He will accomplish what concerns us. He will accomplish what concerns his church on the earth and the expression of his kingdom. Now, how do I explain that? When's it going to happen? How does it happen? Where does it start? It's already started, if you ask me. Yes. And so, this song we sang today, and you have to understand, I don't pick a song, so what does that mean? We're waiting here for you. Waiting expectantly for you. To be expectant and to wait at the same time is a divine thing. Because I'm not good at having patience. Are you? No, I'm not a liar either. I'm admitting it. I'm not good at having patience. But you know what? We can wait with expectancy. So like, what's he going to do today? What's he going to do tomorrow? What's he going to do when he comes Sunday? What's going to happen on Wednesday night? What's going to happen when that lady's meeting? What's going to happen in that guy's meeting? What's going to happen when I have coffee with this person whom I haven't seen for 12 months? Well, but what if nothing happens? You had the right concept. Your heart was open for him to come and intersect with you and make something happen. Don't go try to make something happen. Pray yourself into the place where you're at the intersection of time and timing, where he's making it happen, and you get to partner with him and get in on it. Is that making sense? All of us know people who are not yet healed. All of us know people who are not yet delivered. All of us know people who are not yet saved. Come on. He's in this kind of business. This is what he does. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. It hurts him to see those whom he created sick and evilly tested by the enemy. Right? Well, what's going to happen? Well, he needs to send somebody to help them. We need to volunteer. Well, what if he doesn't give me some place to go? Tomorrow's coming. Are you with me? To have expectancy is worship. It's honoring him. It's expressing how we know he is, even if we haven't seen everything happen yet. That's worship. Lord, we know who you are. We know who you're like. And it's right for us to have expectancy in our heart for you to do exceeding abundantly beyond the little things we can ask or think. I'm going to start preaching again, so I better quit. I apologize, but not very much. I'm going to pray these two things over us, and we'll quit. Lord, we bring this verse, John chapter 1, verse 50, to you, where you tell your disciples that you're not done doing things on the earth. And you boldly declare, you're going to see heaven and earth exchange things. Things that are in heaven that we want to see here are going to come down here. And things that we need to get rid of, you're going to get evacuated. Greater things than these will you see. And Lord, we pray with the angel as they're praying in Revelation chapter 10. No more delay. We embrace the fact that you are sovereign and your timing is perfect. And you will do what you want to do when it is most needful to be done and will most bless your people, most invade the lost generation in which we live, and most honor your name. So, Lord, empower us, grace us to partner with you to see these things that we are praying now come into experiential reality in our midst. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on this little patch of earth where we live right here. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray those two things together and see what you think, see what happens, okay? I'm going to quit because I'm about out of... Thank you for coming. If you need to be prayed for, grab somebody. They'd be happy to do it. You probably don't want me breathing on you very much, but pray these things because I think we're ready to walk into what the Lord has for us. God bless you. Thank you. We'll see you Wednesday night.